We're continuing a quarter on the study of how to raise a godly man. And as I've mentioned in every class, that there's a reason I've chosen this topic. We're going to be focusing primarily on raising boys and developing men, although principles obviously would be applied to raising daughters as well. But the reason why I've chosen to so focus this class on this particular subject is because I do believe there is a war in this culture on men. When I say this, I'm not trying to get you into politics or other things, but I have looked over several books and the data recently. There's one book, and these are written by politically liberal people. One of them is called the Boy Crisis. Another one is called The War on Men. And statistically, you're seeing an absolute collapse in school performance, the suicide rate rising. Almost every metric you wanted to look at right now in our culture, men are failing. And it's gotten to the point, even in very, very liberal colleges, that they're trying to recruit men, that they're falling below a rate of 40% men for the student population, and they find out if it drops below that, the women don't want to go there either. And so for their own self-preservation, they're beginning to try to recruit men. But there's a fundamental problem occurring right now in our culture and our country. Again, these very liberal people that even recognize that point out that nothing's being done. And again, I'm not trying to get into political reform. That's not my concern. We can have a powerful influence through the home and through the church to develop our children for they will be fine. And that's my thrust. But I still want to notice there are forces, very particular forces at this time, that's creating this problem. And I want us to, above all, look at Scripture, not into all the more modern writers, but I do want to look at Scripture. And it's really, really simple. As we talked about in lesson one, God created male and female. And that is under attack in ways that are unbelievable right now. And when we understand that, males have certain tendencies. Females have certain tendencies. They're God-given tendencies. They can be molded for good or evil. If you want to get a copy of Lesson 1, I think we have some copies back there. We talked about that. Now, one of the things, and this is kind of review of last week, that's impacting boys right now, more so than girls, although it impacts both, is that's the digital world. And particularly, boys, by their very nature, they love to be competitive. They love to achieve. They love to blow things up. They love to, have things that are active and stimulating. There's nothing wrong with that. But the danger is you can get caught up in what I call a digital dungeon, in where reality fades away. And there is, we talked about last week, about there is a massive need amongst counselors to help children who are addicted to online games. Whatever the addiction comes, 2 Peter 2:19 here talks about false teachers. But it says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, by whom a person is overcome, by him he is brought into bondage. And I want to tell you, as I've been here in Auburn, I have faces in my mind right now of young men who came here, who had a full ride scholarship. They got caught up in video games and depression, and they got discouraged, and they literally just blew their school time here and ended up going home. And why this happens is that real life is complicated. It's not like learning a game and going to higher levels and winning and having a book and learn how to win. Real life, what may work one day may not work the next. Relationships are complex and often disappointing. And one of the things that's happening right now with the digital world is men are not learning about relationships. They're not learning how to deal with people. And could I say this? Women are more naturally gifted to do that. If you want to talk about the tendencies of men and women, women are far more relationship driven and mature more quickly. Boys, we are slower to develop. We are slower to learn. But we've got to learn. But what happens here, the digital world can keep you away from that and even more delay the idea of relationships. And this may well be, I don't know all the data. data and the statistics of what's going on amongst our culture, but this may be one of the reasons why men are waiting later to marry, is they don't know how to work with a girl and how to, you know. And I can remember in my days, it took me a while before I was ready. I used to joke when I talked to our college class, I said I needed to cook a little longer before I developed a serious relationship, was able to marry. And so boys have to develop in these things. In pornography, we've already mentioned that last week, pornography does not teach about relationships, but sometimes when people live in a digital world, that's the only thing they know. And they literally use the dirty movies and things like that to try to teach how to treat a woman. And I will tell you in a hurry, obviously anybody who has any knowledge knows that's not the real world. But if that's the only world the person knows, then they will have a disaster in their relationships. See, the battle here is a battle for the mind. God has designed us as social creatures. And men are a little more resistant to being pulled down that path. We like to have our predictable little safe spot where we can do things, control things. And we can end up losing the conscience. And Ephesians 4 talks about this. Ephesians 4:17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Let's just stop just for a moment. As you look here about the Gentiles, if you look at the Gentile world in Ephesians 4, how did the Gentiles say you ought to live? How should you make your choice as a Gentile? That's right, it feels good, you do it. You satisfy every need. And you know, in the digital world, you almost got that. You create the reality you want this day. You can have certain things you can pursue, and you can have that. It's all done in private, and you can pay money for it. And you've got this nice, neat little world where it's instant gratification. What's the problem with that? There are a lot of problems. When you have instant gratification, what works today will work tomorrow, right? When you live this kind of life, guess what happens? We're talking about drug addiction, we're talking about alcohol addiction. What works today works tomorrow, right? No, you got to have more. And then more. And then there's an emptiness. And when you disconnect from people, and that's what we're talking about, people, we need people. We need to learn how to connect with people. If you are dealing with modern day depression, you need to teach people how to connect with people. There's one article said, and I know in some cases the opposite of depression is connection. And one of the ways to battle depression is connect with others. And here we're living in a world where people who are not there, and you can destroy the conscience, you can learn paths of life that are not real. And so therefore, now, that was kind of last week and a little more, but that's a big deal. The digital world's a big deal. Now, do you absolutely keep your children from the digital world? Do you, no, there's, we're talking about wisdom. Now, what do you do as parents here? It's really not complicated. It really isn't. Wow, we're talking about the digital world. What should I do? What are the rules should I have? You're going to make some rules, and you're going to be wrong with some, and you're going to be right with some. But here is what you do. You do what Deuteronomy 4 tells you. And Deuteronomy 4:9, parents, husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I'll let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. If we will love God, and truly it means everything to us, and we stay involved in our children's lives, and we pray for help, it's going to work out, okay? We could talk about more details of wisdom, and we can share. By the way, it wouldn't hurt if parents, you know, godly parents, you got children together. You know, it'd be good to sometimes share notes. sometimes learn things from one another. You know, it's really constant. It's just like any relationship. Relationships change. It's a marriage relationship, whatever relationship. We change, and you stay in touch. You communicate. And you stay in touch with God's Word, and you want to make sure, above everything, they come to love God because you love God, and they know you love God. And so one of the things you got to deal with children about, and we might throw this out to some of our parents here, how do you help your son learn that instant gratification is not the way of reality? Let me just throw that softball out to you. Your son wants it and they get it. Now, I hope you don't think that you're being wise as a parent. And I know some parents, they may not know better. Oh, my son wants this, and here it is. Here it is. Let me rush and get it. Here it is. Understand, sometimes it's good to do that. But what's the problem with instant gratification?
Not the real world.
It's not the real world, you know. Now, how do you help with that? How do you help your children learn, I'm not going to run and do everything you want? Make them wait. Make them work for it. Did I hear right? Yeah, make them work for it. You know, you got some good parents. You remember what they did for you. How do you help them get out of the digital world? Do things that not in the digital world. Limit the digital world. You know?
It takes some time and effort on your
part to provide other. Yes, that's right. Be creative, you know? There are a lot of things that teach you how to work with others. And now again, I'm a sports guy. Now, guys love competition. Now, not every guy is a sports guy, okay? You're going to have to listen to your son and see where the strengths lie. They're going to still have that competitive edge in things they'll do. But find out the things they do. Sports teams are a fantastic way of teaching. And again, I'm getting off the topic a little bit, but do you know when I can best teach my sons in sports? What are the occasions for you to best teach your sons in sports? I think when they lose. Oh, now one thing about Ralph's boys, and even, well, Emily was different. You know, Emily loved to play, and she was happy if they won or lose, and they just played hard. Now, all my Ralph's kids played hard, but my boys, they wanted to win. And let's see. Okay, I don't see Nathan in here, so I got to be careful here. But one of the things I love about my son Nathan, when he was younger, when he knew the team was going to lose, his lips would do like this out on the field. You could see the disappointment, you know. He wanted to win, and that's okay. But you can teach the most when they lose. Congratulate the other team. These are great times that you can have with your children. Now, another thing, I know this is stuff we've taught all over and over, but it's very important. You want your children to learn about relationships. When they're young, parents, you have power here. You need to teach your children and supervise your children and direct your children in the forming and keeping of right kind of relationships. In Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. Let's take children while they're still in the home, maybe not even going to school. Do they need to do things with other children? I think so. How do you determine who they do things with?
Take them
to church, absolutely, and the Bible classes. What else?
Look at their parents. What kind of people are their parents?
Yeah, yeah, know their parents. It would be ideal if there are other Christians. Now, I just want to say, brethren, you're very fortunate here. This is sort of the exception, where you got lots of association in most ages for your children and to be with other parents that are Christians. Now, you need to know the parents who are Christians too. Could I say that? You know, that sometimes you can There may be some that you got to be careful about, even within the church. But ideally, that's what you want to do. I've seen homes, and it's not just when they're young, but as they get older, I've seen homes of families who have done tremendous things with their children, and their home was almost a grand central station for all kinds of association. You know, Roger, we was at your house a lot. You did a lot of things. Roger used to organize, even when he was single, he would organize these get-togethers at Oak Mountain State Park, and I was single too during those days, and you know, and everybody came. Here's how you got older. How do you find somebody to marry? Well, go to events where single Christians go. And I think of other homes. I think of the Bragwell family, Ed Bragwell, and then Doug and Vicki Bragwell. Their homes are always open. Young people are coming in and out of those homes. And it's no surprise that their children married Christians, and guess what? The parents knew who their children were associating with. So at every level, can I say this one too? As your children get out of the home, as you look at your own life, the direction of your life was oftentimes the barometer of that will be your relationships. And I'm talking about all of us. And you look at the direction of the relationships of your children. There have been times, Yvette and I, you know, we've had gray hair about, okay, you know, what direction are things going? How can we help our children? But we look at their relationships. And that, so far, has been a comfort. And so that's a big, big deal here. And so you've got to be personally committed to being part of your children's life. Again, let me show you this verse. I've always liked this, used this verse in teaching on the home. What's the greatest commandment, class? What is it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Look at this. That's complete commitment. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Now notice, in other words, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. So here is the greatest commandment in Scripture. Look at what follows next in verse 7. With that, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength comes this verse, verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your heart and on your gates, on your house and on your gate, and of course on your heart as well. What does that mean practically? To what degree do you teach your children about God? If you look at this verse, what's it saying? Rephrase the verse. To what extent, to what degree do you teach your children?
Everything you do.
Yes, everything you do, every opportunity, everything, everything. It's not that you got to quote the Bible to them 24/7, but it's okay if you genuinely mean it. But you constantly are looking for opportunities, subtle, sometimes not so subtle, sometimes it's rebuke, sometimes, but you find ways to talk about the Lord. And you know what they may do sometimes with you? They may do like this. They may be looking out into deep space and you don't know. But I will tell you, when you mean it, it will get through. Okay? It'll get through. And so that is what we've got to understand. It's a very hard task. But I do believe God will help the humble, dedicated child of God. Now let me get into another hot topic, a challenging topic. And you may go, we're talking about children, and now I want to talk about money. Does money affect our ability to teach our children? It can. What if we don't make wise decisions about money? Now, sometimes things can be thrust upon us innocently, too. So I'm not saying everybody who's in a tough money situation has made poor decisions, okay? Understand that. How does money impact the home? Well, let's talk about this. Do moms have a full-time job in the raising and the development of children? They do. Can moms have that full-time job and then also work outside the home? I believe they can. Okay? I'm not trying to put guilt on mothers. But I am saying this. Make sure your children come first. And it's good before marriage to plan. I realize, there's so many things that can happen today. I'm so discouraged with things you're seeing about health costs and other costs, and people with making no bad decisions can be saddled with enormous debt. One of the problems we're facing right now, I know I'm getting off, I did a whole quarter on money a few years ago for the college class, but you know one of the problems that is happening right now in college? Some of the most enormous debt is people coming out of college. We've had college students who've come through here that have had $100,000, $200,000 worth of college debt coming out of college. And some of them are not in the high-paying degrees. That's more than any mortgage I ever had. You know, I'm looking at that and having lived for years. And so, again, there are a lot of things, and somebody before they even start life can have this enormous debt. And maybe before they have the wisdom to understand what this does to them and how this affects the home. And I know of godly young men and women who have that debt and they married and they're putting off children until what? They can knock down some of that debt and they feel a little regret about that, but that's okay. This is where you're at. You can't change the past. Here's where you're at. Titus 2, 4 and 5, talking about the older women teaching the younger women, it says that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And so again, not trying to place guilt here, but use wisdom. I know of parents who've done enormously successful jobs, and they've had both parents work. So understand what I'm saying here. There were times when we were raising our children that my wife spent a lot of time at work. Now, I'll tell you what she did. She didn't get paid hardly anything, but she subbed in the schools. And guess which school she subbed in? Where my children attended. And she knew the parents. She knew the kids. Understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying you can't have a child and work outside the home, but you've got to learn how to manage that. It's far better if you don't. It's far better if you can just have full time to be in the home. That's fantastic. You won't regret that. But notice the virtuous woman. Oh, by the way, wives that stay home with their children, they get to watch soap operas and on the couch, and they get to eat little snacks and just kind of have it easy, right? Okay. What do you do all day with your time? Husband, don't do that, okay? That's not the thing to do. But look at Proverbs 31. You talk about a full-time job and work and things involved the home. Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her so that he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now notice the business dealing she's involved with. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She brings food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household in proportion for her maidservants. The only point I'm raising here, brethren, don't get into a crushing debt. Fight that. Use wisdom with money. Don't get caught in circumstances that it just adds an additional burden to your home. Comments or questions on this? Any observations? I'll never forget Yvette when we were very fortunate. She had a good job and she was able to work that for a couple of years and we were able to save that money. And I'll never forget when it came time for Stephen to be born. She waited to tell her supervisor at Bell South that she wasn't going to come back. Her supervisor, she thought, was a feminist and was very militant and very angry kind of person. And I remember when Yvette sat down and talked with this very strong woman, she said, "I'm going to stay home with Stephen and I'm going to be resigning from Bell South." And this strong, what she thought was a feminist woman, had tears in her eyes, and she says, "I wished I could do that." And so again, I pray that we will use wisdom to be able to act in those areas. Now, another thing that is important, how do our children learn about relationship skills? What relationship teaching example will be the most overpowering one for our children? What will they see more than anything in terms of the managing of a relationship?
What's in their home?
What is in their home? It'll primarily be the husband and wife, and it'll primarily be how the parents deal with the children. You got more than one child, it gets complicated. You get three, there's plausible deniability where somebody can do something, you might not be sure which one did it, you know. I can't say this enough. The best teacher of relationships for your home is a good marriage. And if your marriage is not what it ought to be, and guys, if we haven't been communicating with our wives as we ought to be and understanding them, and wives, if we have not been respecting the husbands and understanding their needs, we need to improve on that. When your children can see communication and they can see justice and mercy being exercised by parents, this is the greatest teacher they can ever have. 1 Peter 3:7, it says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." If we're too busy to be there, that's not good. Let me ask, what are some things, again, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to talk about some things that we failed at, okay? I'm going to tell you some things we didn't do. But I hear over and over again some recommendations that you ought to do in the home. What are some everyday things we can do in the home in terms of being with our children and interacting with our children? What are some of the most fundamental opportunities?
Being respectful.
What's that?
Being respectful.
Being respectful. How about the occasions where we can be together? What is the most common opportunity to be together? The meals. Now, I have to tell you, that's not something we did. Now, what we did, and maybe some of you can relate to this, we were going to one soccer game to another, and we would have a drive-thru McDonald's, and we would be there, and we would eat together in a van. And so, we were very busy, and we were doing a lot of things, and we did eat together, but we didn't have the classic table that I had when I was growing up. We ate at the table, and there was my dad, and there was dinner time, and we led in our very busy society, and we have to look back and judge ourselves. We got to look at that. That may be one of the mistakes we made. You are going to make mistakes. What are we feeding our sons? And really, I'm almost jumping into my next class. My next class is going to be fathers and sons. I'm going to really direct ourselves closely to the father-son relationship. Here, I'm going to be using it dealing with both fathers and mothers. But in this context, I think you're going to see the fathers. In Joshua 4, Israel had crossed a raging Jordan River. They took the ark and the priest's foot touched the ground there, and it parted, the water parted, and they crossed the Jordan. And while the waters were still parted, they took these stones and they built a monument. Somebody tell me what a monument is for. Why build a monument? Do we have any monuments here in Auburn? Are there any statues of any kind in Auburn? I'm just thinking. Do they have any in Tuscaloosa? Any statues? Sometimes I think I'm going to quote David Hartzell here. When we were both Alabama fans, we would joke that we were the University of Egypt, that we worshipped our ancestors. Did Egypt have monuments? Yeah, they got the pyramids, you know, for the different pharaohs and things like that. What's the purpose of a monument? Yes, okay, to honor a person, to remember certain qualities, values, events. Here, a monument was built. Is the monument built just for the people in the day that the events occurred? No, the whole idea of a monument is for future generations. Now, notice this. Here, God told them to build a monument. In Joshua 4 and verse 5, and Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the midst of the Jordan. And each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. Now look at verse 6. Look at this. That this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Could I ask for a second? Does the Lord Church have any memorials? Does the Lord Church have any memorials? Where's our statue at? We have the Lord's Supper. It's not a pyramid. It's not a statue. It's a memorial. Will your children ever ask this question, what does this mean to you? Years ago, I listened to Bob Waldron talk about this verse. He said, could you imagine, let's say a man and his son in Israel going fishing. That was something my dad did with me. So that was one of his ways of connecting me. I look back now and I go, that's what my dad was doing. My dad, he loved to fish, but he wanted me to go with him. And what a value that was. And here you're going fishing and you're going to the Jordan River and there's this bunch of stones stacked on one another. What does God hope that happens here in this? Your son goes, what does this mean? Let me give you two kinds of teaching, okay? Let's give you two possible approaches. What does this mean? Oh, yes, Stephen, I'm going to use my oldest in this case. Stephen, we crossed the Jordan here, and we put that up to remember the crossing of the Jordan. Let's go fishing. That teaches something. It doesn't teach much. Now imagine the parent doing this, stopping. Again, us guys are not good with emotion, but maybe little tears in the eyes, or you can see the emotion maybe that we try to hide. Son, let me tell you, I was there. This was one of the most incredible things I've ever saw. The power of God was displayed. And he could describe in detail the power of that river and the waters building up, and then saying, this was not just a random miracle. This was God providing for us this land. As he takes care of us today, son, God takes care of us if we trust him. We need his power. We need to remember every time we look at this, not just to remember the event, but to understand God's presence, care for us. Let me ask this question. Will your children always ask? They will not always ask. And I can't help but think of the Cat Stevens song, The Cat in the Cradle, you know, of how there comes a time where the children may not ask. Take advantage of the time that you have. Always look for opportunities. Now, a couple of other things. You want your children to develop relationships. Should they spend the night at someone's house? Possibly. Is that the first or second bell? First, okay. But you may or may not. Now, how do you know whether or not, you know, your children maybe just spend some time at somebody else's house? Again, you know, there's judgments we make at various ages. But we need to know what's going on in others' homes. I realize there are going to be things that get away from us, but we need to ask what's going on. And the bottom line here, make it where your children are comfortable talking to you. Okay? How do you do that? This is wisdom here. How do you make your children comfortable in talking to you?
Listening,
yeah. Control your emotions. Now, sometimes you may need to jump up and deal with it, okay? I can't tell you you never do something, but what you do is you stay under control. And you know, who do you want to talk to? Let me ask you this right now in your life, who do you want to talk to? Something good happened, who do you want to talk to? Somebody who loves you and will listen, to be honest, got good character. Hopefully that's your mate. I love sharing things with my children, but I love it. I love it when my children want to come to me and share something. Guess what? I need to know what they're doing, and it may be something. There's a guy like, okay, very interesting, the Twilight movie. Not that I need to know about those things. And I don't even know what's in those movies, but I think that was one of the girl movies, you know how that goes. And, you know, not exactly the thing I would be want to think about. But I really try. If my children are interested in it, I really try to find those things and try to find some way of connection to talk to them about it. And then, again, the biggest thing, boy, it's great when your children can have trust you enough to talk to you about even when they've done wrong. And I want to tell you something here. There's a fine line here. You don't want to give a rubber stamp and say everything's okay and you can live and be wrong and I can, you know, you don't want to do that. But at the same time, you want to have that level of trust, and that's a battle. That takes great, great wisdom. All right, I think we've covered this already. It's kind of a repetition here in my outline, so we've already quoted that verse. So, okay. I'll pick up on an illustration that was startling in our lives. We'll pick that up next week, and we'll do one more week on this lesson. Thank you for your participation.